Please open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We'll be reading one verse this morning, verse 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. This is what the Bible says. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I am just so thankful for your entire word this morning to be able to preach from. I thank you for the authorized King James Bible 1611, Lord. What a blessing it is to be able to have that and hold that in our hands and to read it. Lord, we just pray for your word to go forward this morning, Lord. I pray for the message that folks need to hear. I pray that you would take me out of my flesh this morning, Lord. Remove Gino out of the way and just fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I just pray for people to see the Lord Jesus through me this morning, Lord. Just bind the powers of Satan from the sanctuary, Lord. I just pray that ears would be open and hearts would be open, Lord, to hear the word that needs to be preached this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you looked in the bulletin this morning, I know there's an unusual name for the message. It's called Beautiful Feet. I don't know if that's a lot of times we think about feet, if they're beautiful. Sometimes we think of smelly feet or something of that sort. I'm not. You may think I may wanted to have been a foot doctor or I had some kind of a foot fetish, or maybe I'm a frustrated out of work shoe salesman. But that's not the case. As we go forward with our message this morning, you'll see what beautiful feet is all about. All through the scriptures, the feet are often referred to with a spiritual and figurative application. For example, over in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, where Moses is given the call and the commission by the Lord to deliver the people, the Israelites, out of bondage, the Lord called out to Moses, as you remember, from the burning bush, and he said this in Exodus 3, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He said, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And we also see, just before Joshua is given the command by the Lord to take the city of Jericho, remember that, by marching around it seven times, the captain of the host of the Lord, which was the pre-incarnate Christ, appears to Joshua. Let's just turn over to Joshua right now, if you would, in your Bibles, to chapter 5. Chapter 5 in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, and I will read verses 13 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And this is what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So we can see a spiritual application from these two instances. It would be that Moses and Joshua, they both had to come barefooted to the Lord, meaning they had nothing in themselves that impressed the Lord God. And it's the same way with each and every one of us born-again believers. We have nothing of our own, of ourselves, that impresses the Lord God. In order for the Lord to use us and be able to walk with the Lord after we get saved, we have to step out of our old life and step into the new life. See, we've got to take off, just like Moses and Joshua took off their shoes or their sandals when they came into the presence of the Lord. We as born-again believers, we have to take off our sandals or the shoes that the world has given us up until the time we got saved. You have to remember, we put these shoes, spiritual shoes, on, and we're to walk with these shoes for the rest of our lives, allowing and seeking the Lord's will in our life to work. Because we got to remember, we're a new creature when we get saved. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What I'd like to do is just go through the Bible very quickly and show you these spiritual or figurative applications of the feet. We see respect was often shown by falling at someone's feet. We often see in the Bible incidences where people came and fell down and worshiped at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the Son of God. Reverence was often expressed by kissing another's feet, as we see, we remember the scene when Jesus was supping in the house of the Pharisee, and this woman came and sat when Jesus was sitting at meat and kissed his feet because she knew that he was the Son of God, the Son of God. Subjection was shown by licking the dust from the foot. Subjugation of enemies was expressed by placing the foot on their necks. We see over in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, when Joshua told the captains of the men to put their feet upon the necks of the Amorite kings that were captured. And also in line with that, we see God the Father telling God the Son in Psalm 110, verse 1, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Yes, someday, this entire world will be in subjugation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, this entire world, which is run by Satan right now down here, will bow and confess Jesus is Lord someday. To be at one's feet is used for being at service of another, following him or receiving his instructions. We often hear it in the Bible in Psalm 40, verse 2, "He set my feet upon a rock." This expresses the idea of stability. "Thou hast set my feet in a large room" denotes liberty. The sliding of the feet denotes yielding to temptation. Treading underfoot implies complete destruction. To wash or dip one's feet in oil or butter is means to possess abundance or prosperity. To keep the feet of the saints, as it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, is to preserve them from stumbling. Lameness of feet denotes affliction. To set one's foot in a place signifies to take possession. The washing of another's feet expresses humility and servitude. Submission to the washing of your feet was a sign of confession of the need for cleansing, an affirmation of faith that when the Messiah came, he would provide cleansing for his people. So we see over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 5, where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. This shows us the Son of God humbled himself and was obedient to the will of the Father, and he came as a servant so he could literally cleanse us from all our sins. So we see the spiritual applications and the figurative applications of the feet through the Word of God, and we see how important they are, the feet. These are just a few. I've covered the surface. If you want to do a study, I think it'd be a blessing. This morning, we are going to look at the characteristics of what beautiful feet are. These should be the feet. We should have, as believers, spiritual feet that are beautiful feet. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The first point I want to make out is to have beautiful feet. To have beautiful feet, your feet should be set upon the rock. The rock. To have beautiful feet, your feet should be set upon the rock. You may ask, what rock is that? Well, if you asked a Roman Catholic, if we went down to the street here to that big church, and we stood outside, it would tell me what the rock is. They would probably tell you the rock would be the Pope. The Pope. Because we know over in Matthew 16, let's turn there this morning if you would. You probably all know this by heart. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, if you go over to a Catholic's perverted Bible, okay, and I looked at one, and it says in that, same verse, and for my part declare to you, you are rock. You are rock. So that's where the Catholics get this whole thing about the popery. Because it started with Peter. They think of him as the first pope and onward, because Jesus said, according to them, that he was the rock. If you asked a Mormon, he would tell you the Book of Mormon. They also use the KJV, the King James Bible, but they're very slick. They use it to their advantage of how they want to get across their points about their doctrines. They may even tell you that it's their leaders, their founders, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. They're very, very slick. They even call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Hey, it's got Jesus Christ in it. They've got to be Christians. Okay, if you all go over to Jehovah's Witness, and they would tell you that it was their founders, Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford, and their New World Translation Bible. The Christian Scientists would probably tell you the rock is their founder, Mary Baker Eddy, in her so-called divine writings. A Buddhist would tell you Buddha. A Muslim would tell you Muhammad. But we as Bible believers, we know in Matthew 16, 18, the rock is a reference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God, the church is built upon Jesus and not Peter. As Christians, we are the church, the body of Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, your feet should be set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, dear friend, if you call yourself a Christian, to start off, your feet should be set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock and nothing else this morning, and always and forever. All through the scriptures, and we're going to go for a little Bible bus this morning. I'm going to take you just quickly through the scriptures. All through the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as our spiritual foundation. Over in Isaiah 28, verse 16, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we are told the foundation of God standeth sure. Over in Matthew 21, verse 42, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight, in our eyes. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. You see, my dear friend, there are two foundations. Let me show you the two foundations in the Word of God. If you're still in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, let's turn over to Matthew 7, the chapter 7 of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 7, and I'll read in verses 4 through 27. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let me ask you this morning, dear friend, what foundation are your feet upon? Are they set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith? Who to know him as personal Savior is to know life eternal? Or is your feet upon the sand, the quicksand of life? When you come through a trial in your life, and you try to stand upon it, you ever see quicksand? You've seen it in the movies, jungle movies. You stand on it, it looks like it's ordinary sand, and all it does is you sink right down to the bottom of it. You sink right down to the bottom of it. You lose your life. You see, the sand, this other foundation is built upon the devil. The devil is built upon the devil in eternal torment in the lake of fire. The true foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal life forever. If your feet are not set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are set upon Satan this morning. The only way you can lay your spiritual foundation and set your feet upon the rock, the real rock, not like the TV shows us, the Prudential Insurance Company, is to trust Jesus Christ and his shed blood to get you to heaven and nothing else. To trust him and confess him as your personal Savior. If you have not done that, won't you do that today, later on when we have our altar call? Let's move on to the second characteristic. To have beautiful feet means that your steps, if you have beautiful feet, your steps are directed by the Lord God. Your steps are directed by the Lord God. A lot of times a person gets saved, you notice he'll get saved. That's it. But most of his life he's out of the will of God. He's out of the will of God. This is what it reminds me of. We're talking about foundations. That person reminds me of a statue. Okay? He's laid his foundation. He's on the statue, but he hasn't gone anywhere. And what happens? What happens to that statue? The pigeons come and do doo-doo on him, right? Right. That's right. That's the same thing. The born-again believer, he gets saved, and that's it. He doesn't move. He doesn't go anywhere. He just sits there, and he's saved. He's going to heaven. I don't know what he's going to have, what kind of a mansion. He's not going to have a very big one at all. The Bible talks a lot about steps of the saints and how we are to walk. We are told many times in the Scriptures not to turn aside to the right or the left, but to keep our eyes straight on the Lord. Are we not? Christians are to walk in this world, folks. We're to walk in this world. Do you ever see I think of the Amish people, and they have the horses and the buggies, and the horses have blinders on. The horses have blinders on. So they can't see to the left or to the right. They only can look straight ahead. That's how we are. As Christians, we're supposed to have our spiritual blinders on. But did you ever notice people? They get their eyeball all the way over to the left, trying to peer over that blinder to see what the dainties of the world have. And then some people get so backslidden, they take the blinders off, so they can see all of this around them, all of the world around them. And they're just soaking it in and loving it, and they're just going to town on it. You know, they remind me of Lot, a lot of Lot. These people remind me a lot of Lot. Remember when he was with Abram, his uncle, and they both became wealthy. They had cattle and cows and pigs and chickens. I don't know. Maybe I'm exaggerating here. They have cows and chickens. I don't know. But their cattlemen strove. They needed more land. So Abram said to Lot, you choose. What land do you want? And remember, Lot lifted up his eyes, okay? That's how we do as Christians. We lift up our eyes. We look, the eye. This is our camera. We look out and we see the things of the world, and it comes in here and we just, oh, that looks good. We lust after it. Oh, we want that. We want it, whatever it may be. We want the speedboat on Winnipesaukee or with a child. I can only eat a single cone, but I want a triple cone. Get it? And they bug you, I want a triple cone, and they throw it. You give them a triple cone, and it ends on the ground. But anyways, we're getting on to this. So he lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? He saw the plain of Jordan, did he not? And did that look good? He looked out in the horizon. Boy, does that look good. I want the plain of Jordan. And Abram said, go ahead, you can have it. And what did he see? He He took the plain of Jordan, and then we saw later on how he pitched his tent against or up next to Sodom. And then as the story goes on later on, he's right in Sodom. He's so backslidden. He's right in Sodom. And then remember when the angel of the Lord came? They came and visited him and said, "Hey man, you got to get out of here. The Lord's going to destroy this place." His testimony was so short and he was so backslidden that when he went to the husbands of his daughters, they laughed at him. "Get out of here. You know, you're crazy. We're staying here. We're having a ball." I mean, that's what happens when we take off our blinders, our spiritual blinders. In Psalm 18:36, it says, "Thou hast enlarged my foot, my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." This tells us if we allow the Lord to direct our steps, we will not fall into sin in our lives. It's so true. If we do what he wants us to do, if we listen to him and not listen to Satan. In Psalm 37:23, we are told, "The steps of a good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." You see, the Bible tells us that the Lord is delighted and happy when we do his will. When the Christian walks according to the way the Lord wants us to walk. In Proverbs 4, verse 12, it says, "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Well, we're in the will of the Lord, and we're letting the Lord direct our steps, dear friend, this morning. And we are on the right path. You know, it reminds me of a football game when the guys get the ball and all the blockers are in, and we can just run up that field for the touchdown, for the TD. You know, press on toward the mark, as Paul said. We can go for that TD because we're not going to stumble and fall because we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, praise God. So we can run with the ball, whatever he has us to do, however he wants us to serve him. But we have to be very careful because our unsaved flesh still wants us to control and direct our steps. You know, our spirit is saved, but this stuff here, you know, these eyeballs, this mind, these legs, this belly, these arms are still unsaved. And there's a war, there's a struggle going on between the spirit and the flesh. Because we're told that over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Okay, so in the heart, the man wants to go this way, but the Lord directs his step. There's a struggle there. There's a conflict. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our steps, as the Bible says. As the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let me ask you, how are your steps being directed this morning? Are you trying to walk, as the hymn says, to walk in the steps of the Savior? Stepping in the light? Are you walking according to the god of this world, Satan? And stepping the opposite of light is darkness. Are you stepping in the dark? If your steps are being directed by the Lord, then this should be the characteristic of your walk. If you say... "You know, I hear you preaching, you know, and I hear what you're saying, but hey, I'm walking the way the Lord wants me to walk." Okay, well, let's check it. Let's do some checkpoints, like you check your car under the hood. You know, is the oil level up or is it down? You know, has I got enough antifreeze, the pressure in the tires are okay? You should be walking, first of all, in a new life. You've got a new life because in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We should walk in newness of life. We've got a new life. We're a new creature. And you ever see Christians? They don't have, it's like it's worse than the old life. They're down on the dumps, they come down. You know, I know I'm not the most eloquent speaker, to listen to, but you come in on a sunny morning and you're there and you look at people and it's like they're all waiting for root canals. I mean, I've had, I don't know how many root canals in the history of time. And I know they're not pleasant, but it's like you come in here on a Sunday morning, you're a newness of life. You never know it. You never know you're a newness in life because you're sitting here. You know, your chin's on the ground. I can't get over it. The second thing, if your footsteps are being directed by the Lord, is you should walk by faith. We know that. We all can repeat it. We should walk by faith, but not by sight. We memorize that, right? We know it. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Hey, we're in a spiritual battle here at Open Door Baptist Church. What's going on? The last month or so. This is what I mean. You know, you're ready sometimes. You want to throw in the towel. But we got to walk by faith and not by sight. The man has a man called to preach here. for us. We're going to go forward, but we've got to walk by faith and not by sight, folks. You've got to understand that. It's just like Moses. You know, his back was up against the wall, up against the Red Sea. He's like this. You know, hey, Lord, you know, and he's got faith in the law, and the people are going, what are we going to do now, buddy? I mean, there's water behind us. Where are we going? I mean, we're going to drown. But he had faith. He walked by faith. And we saw one of the greatest miracles that ever happened. We saw when Joshua took the Israelites, they finally came into the promised land. That water in the Jordan River just stacked right up on either sides. You know, and then you get these scientists, these mind worshippers, that try to prove the theory about why this happened because the wind direction at that time went this way and the magnetic pull of the earth went this way and that explained it. No, it was because we walked by faith and not by sight. The third thing is, if your steps are being directed by the light, as we just talked about, is you should be walking in the Spirit. We should be walking in the Spirit. As I just mentioned before, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Fourth thing, a walk should be a walk of love. As Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let me tell you, let me ask you, are your sacrifices and your offerings, are they sweet-smelling to the Lord, or is he up there going like this? You know, terrible. Woo! We should also walk cautiously. You know, sometimes Christians think, you know, they get saved, and they throw their mind into neutral. I stop thinking. I don't have to think anymore. That's not what the Lord said. He says we should walk cautiously. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Our walk should be one of illumination. We should have nothing to hide as Christians, nothing to hide. 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And last, but not least, our walk should be one of Christ-likeness. That's why we're Christians, because we're supposed to be, believe it or not, I know this might be a big surprise, we're supposed to be Christ-likeness, like Christ, okay? Because it says in 1 John 2:6, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. The third thing about having beautiful feet, okay, to have beautiful feet, they should be shod. They should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, your feet, shod just means to have a shoe. Shoe on your foot, okay, shod with the gospel of peace. In other words, the shoes that you have on your feet should be spiritually prepared. You know, not one of those little high heels, jobs. They're gonna. You know, you walk after for two or three minutes, and you're gonna fall over. You want a sturdy shoe that's spiritually prepared. Spiritually prepared, because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us over in, if we turn there right now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6, 15. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this is one of our spiritual pieces of armor that we should put on. We shouldn't be putting on the high sneaker of life or the high heels of life. We should be putting on the spiritual pumps of God. You know, we should be something that's going to see us through this old earth, something that we can walk on with this old earth. It's just a fascinating, just a point while we're talking about shoes, is, believe it or not, and it's in the Bible, I don't have the verse right here, but the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. They wore the same pair of shoes. And it's also told you, you know how they complained about the manna? There was something in that manna, in the diet that they ate, because their feet never swelled. Can you imagine walking for 40 years, same pair of shoes, and your feet never swelled? It's only a miracle of God, praise the Lord. That's an extra one I threw out today. You can use that on a trivia show. Praise God. The Bible tells us that. And you see, my dear friend, before you can preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, you must be spiritually prepared. There are things that we need to do to be spiritually prepared. Let me quickly cover them. The steps to be spiritually prepared are as follows. We must abandon the idols in our lives. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 23 tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment in Exodus 24 is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. My dear friend, any time you say, well, you know, if you come into my house, preacher, I don't have a golden calf up there in the idol. We don't gather around it at night and burn incense and the whole thing. You see, that's when we saw the golden calf in the book of Exodus after Moses went up into the mountain and he came down and the people were living for the world and the devil, and they had made this false image of the golden calf. It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be one of these inverted bathtubs that you go around, you know, the thing of Mary, as you go around the neighborhood. It can be your family, your job, money, anytime you put something between you and the Lord, that's an idol. Further in 1 John 5:21, we are told, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The second thing is to be spiritually prepared. If we are to do this, the second thing to be spiritually prepared to do this is we've got to cleanse God's temple. We are to cleanse God's temple. Now, we saw in the Old Testament, it talked the temple of God. We saw it was a temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then Solomon built the temple and so forth and so on. But folks, it's all gone. We are the temple. As believers, we are God's temple. It tells us over in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are told, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You see, to cleanse your temple, you are to live a holy and separated life unto God. It really amazes me when so-called Christians tell me they can put alcohol and tobacco into their temple. They say, well, the Bible, you know, it says you can drink. Just says don't get drunk. Well, we could do a preaching message. There's over 600 references in the Bible about drinking, period. It's no good for you. You shouldn't do it. It's a sin against God. But we won't get in. That's another message. But that gets me when they say they can put alcohol, tobacco into their temple and not defile it. I'm not picking on smokers today. I was a smoker. My quick testimony, it's been 3 years since I gave up smoking. I smoked. You name it, I smoked it. Pipes, cigarettes, tobacco. You tell my wife, she's allergic to it. She'll tell you all the stories about it. The arguments and screams we had. And I promised her, we were married, praise the Lord, it was 13 years in May, and I promised her for 10 years that I was going to quit smoking. So, praise the Lord, I get saved. I pray for the Lord to work in my life, and 3 of those years have been smoke-free, praise God.
Amen.
We must remember as believers, we are the temple of God. We belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. The third thing we must do to be spiritually prepared is return unto the Lord. To be spiritually prepared, you have to return unto the Lord. Have you been living for the world and the devil and not the Lord? We are sometimes like the younger son. Remember the it's often referred to as the prodigal son in Luke 15. You know, you have the youngest son. Hey, Dad, you know, I'm tired of this work and stuff. You know, give me your money. You know, give me half of what's coming to me, and, you know, I'll go and do my thing. And he did. He gave him the money, remember. He gave him half of his possessions. He went out, you know, not wet behind the ear. He went out and blew it on riotous living and everything, and he's out there with the pigs and in the pig pen eating the corn husks, and he remembers, hey, he's got a father who's rich, and he says, I'll return to my father. But we see him returning. He didn't walk in very boldly and abrupt and conceited and say, hey, you know, I'm back. He humbled himself. He returned unto his father by humbling himself and saying, you know, I've sinned against you, Dad. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just allow me to be your servant. And what did the father do? We saw with the father. His father was thrilled. Hey, big party. They put a ring on his finger, gave him the best robe, put new shoes on his feet. They killed a fatted calf. They had a big feast. The father was happy. The father, you see, when we go astray, you've got to remember, when we go astray, we can always return to God the Father. That's what that story was all about. We can return to God the Father because he loves us. And he tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess all our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must return, remember, to God with a broken and contrite heart. Because we are told in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He'll hear you if you have a broken heart and a broken spirit. But he's not going to come back if you come to the throne of grace and say, I want in, I'm great, you know, take me back. He's going to boot you out. You're not going to get in. Things are going to continue to go miserably in your life. The fourth and final thing we must do to be spiritually prepared is to have personal purification. Personal purification. How do we perform personal purification? Do I get a can of deodorant and I'm purified? No. It's a little bit difficult than that, a little bit harder, but it's really not that hard. By drawing close to God, because in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We purify ourselves by looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, as we're told over in Titus 2:13. Because this hope, the Bible tells us, this hope that we're looking for, listen to this in 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You're purifying yourself if you're legitimately in your heart excited about Jesus is coming back someday, that blessed hope when he'll appear. You're purifying yourself if you genuinely in your heart feel that way. The last way we purify ourselves is by reading God's word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:9, what does it tell us? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed there according to thy word. We have to constantly cleanse ourselves. We have to constantly be reading the word of God. We use it as it talks about in James about being a mirror. We look into it we look into the word of God like a mirror, and it shows us. Sometimes you break that mirror. I know I do sometimes. But you look into that mirror, and it shows you the smudges, the sin in your life, and that you need to be cleansed. And you cleanse yourself by that continuous reading of the word, because you don't want your natural face to come through. You want your spiritual face to shine through. The fourth and final thing, characteristics, we're getting back to a person having beautiful feet, is the tidings or message that they bring. The message that we as Christians should be bringing to a lost and dying world is this. Very simple. Children out there know it. Is that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just like Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, we are to preach unto the world Jesus. Just as Paul, we are to preach Christ crucified, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful and not preach ourselves. There's a lot of preachers behind pulpits today that are not saved, and they're preaching themselves, but to preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's who we should be preaching. We can tell the people with, this is our message. The bad news is, folks, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We're all hellbound. That's the bad news. The good news, however, is, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. The bad news, again, for the wages of sin is death. The good news, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All you have to do is freely accept God's gift of eternal life. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In closing today, Christian, let me ask you, Christian, this question. What kind of feet do you have? What kind of feet do you have? Are they swift? Are they swift to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they swift in running to mischief? Christian, to possess beautiful feet, are your feet set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your steps directed by the Lord? Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? What tidings are for? What tidings or message does your feet bring to the lost and dying world? If your feet are not set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, if there's someone out there that hasn't set their feet upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, that hasn't at some time in their life bowed their head and bowed their knees and prayed and asked Him into their life and trusted Him as their personal Savior, then you're not saved. You're hellbound. You're going to hell. That's the bad news. We read the good news. All you have to do is simply come forward this morning and pray and ask Jesus into your heart. I read it through the Romans Road this morning, how we do that. But if you're not saved and you feel like the Holy Spirit is convicting you, come up here. I need to be saved, preacher. Just get my attention, or another Christian, or a brother Scott, or another Christian woman, a man here, and we'll show you again through scriptures how you can be saved. If it's not no mumbo-jumbo 1-2-3 prayer, let me tell you. If it's not in here, then you're going down there. It's got to be in here. It's not, if it's in here, you're going down there. It's got to be in here to go up there. Remember that. It's got to be in here to go up there. If it's in here, you're going down there. Remember that. Remember that. But maybe Christian today, the Lord has spoken to you through His Word. Maybe there's something you need to change. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction. You know, maybe your feet it's getting, you know, getting kind of ugly, because you get the calluses and the cons of the world on them, and you need to get those beautiful feet back. Why don't you come forward this morning when we have a moment of invitation? That'll be the time that you can get right with the Lord God. If you're not saved, or if you're a Christian that needs to change this direction, this is the time when you can get close to God. When you come here, you humble yourself in front of Him. I'm going to ask Brother Scott to come forward for a song of invitation at this time.